asked Ken for some last-minute advice, and he said, you need to put your mic on. Thank you. Thank you for that. Looking for something else, but I want to talk to you tonight real briefly about a subject that maybe doesn't get a lot of play in a lot of Bible classes, maybe every once in a while, maybe when we're passing through Hebrews. Maybe we talk about it occasionally when we're choosing elders, we're trying to select elders to lead us. But it's not heavily trafficked, at least in classes I've been in. But my subject tonight is hospitality. Now, if you're like me, that subject probably didn't blow your doors off just now. Not maybe that exciting, and that's okay. But I hope that changes, actually, as we go along in our study. As I've studied, I really am thinking about this a lot now, and I think it's something that I kind of missed just almost completely in my life up until now. So I'm trying to deal with that. But I really think hospitality is something that shapes and informs the way we deal with other people every single day. Every single day. You can't get out of it. So I hope there's something there for us, maybe besides just a boring subject. But I'm going to try to do a couple things tonight. I'm going to try to, first of all, define what it is. What is hospitality? What was it in the Bible? What is it now to us? Has that definition changed over time? Hint, it has, probably. But I'm going to try to look at how hospitality is presented in the Bible, what things we can learn from it. There are a bunch, but we'll just look at a couple using some really familiar stories. You'll be well-versed in, and also some guidance from Paul, too. And then the other thing we'll do is look at our motivation for being hospitable people. Why does that even matter? Where does it come from? Where does that flow from? It's super important to figure out your motives for things. First off, what is hospitality? If you had asked me 6 or 8 weeks ago, off the top of my head, on a Saturday in my backyard, I probably would have said, having your friends over for burgers, right, at your house. Okay, very straightforward. That's easy. Hospitality. Check that box. It's not a very good definition. It's easy to be seen as hospitable now. If you invite people over to your house for burgers in your backyard on a Saturday, once every couple of years, you're really, you know, you've kind of met the margin of, you've kind of met the minimum standard of hospitality. If you do that more, if you do that 5 or 6 or 8 or 7 times or 10 or whatever times in a year or two, you are super hospitable. Wow, those really, people really have their stuff together. The family is so friendly. She's a great hostess. He's so nice. It's a really low standard we've set for ourselves, isn't it? Having people over for burgers. The dictionary is going to do a little bit better about defining hospitality, because that's sort of what they do, define things. But they'll say something like this, that hospitality is this warm, gracious, friendly treatment of guests and strangers. It's pretty good. So it kind of like, it has this tinge of being a good host to it. I probably shouldn't give you the funny definition I read. At least I thought it was funny. Somebody said one time that hospitality is making your guests feel at home, even though you wish they were. It's not very nice, is it? But serious or not, those all have to do with having people over to your house. Very place specific. They have to do with being a good host or hostess. The Bible is going to define hospitality really differently than that. And this is actually what kind of got me going on the subject, got me thinking. You guys like words, word studies? Anybody? There's two of us in here. Excellent. Oh, three. The rest of you guys just have to put up with us, I guess. But the word that's translated in the New Testament is hospitality or be hospitable. Really super interesting, I think. At least it was to me. And I think it really informs, I think it helps to understand that word to tell what the New Testament's really trying to get across when it says be hospitable people. The word is, and I'm no Greek scholar, okay, so I'm going to mess the tense up and the pronunciation and all that stuff. I have to give that caveat, because you start throwing around Greek words, people think you actually know what you are talking about. Philoxenos is that word. It's translated hospitable or be hospitable or show hospitality. It's kind of that idea, okay? Philoxenos, pretty intimidating word. It's actually a compound in Greek, so you can break it apart into two parts and try to get at the meaning, okay? First part of that, not very hard. Philos. Philos literally means friend in Greek. So like a dear friend, like a close friend, somebody you would really be close to. If you sat in a pew any length of time, you'll probably be familiar with the root of that. It's phil, and that's this brotherly love, this camaraderie, this affection, this affinity we have between people, right? So we've all heard that before. We get English words like Philadelphia from that city of brotherly love. Okay, that's one side of it. Xenos, a little bit further afield. Occasionally we'll get the English word from that, you know, here and there. Anybody ever heard of a xenophobe? Okay, xenophobe is somebody that's afraid of somebody from like a certain country or place or an immigrant or whatever. It sounds like one of those words you'd flunk a vocabulary test on. I think I have, actually. Xenos literally means stranger or foreigner. So when you put those back together, when the Bible is telling you to show hospitality, to be hospitable people, it's literally telling you to be a lover of the stranger, to be somebody who has this deep affinity, this affection for the foreigner, this outsider, lover of the stranger. And that's really interesting to me. It is more, it seems, than inviting your friends over for burgers. It doesn't exclude that, but it's more than that. It is more than being a good host or hostess. It doesn't exclude that, but it's more than that. It's bigger. It's more complex. It's harder, more difficult to pull off. And in fact, you can be really good at having people over and being a hostess. You can be Martha Stewart and have absolutely no love for the stranger at all. And in fact, do the opposite. You can actually be good at those things and do them all the time and shun strangers and keep people outside your circle and push people away. So I think we maybe have slice that definition of hospitality down a little bit narrow, a little bit thin. So the Bible kind of seems to speak about hospitality as being this thing we're supposed to be, not just something we're supposed to do, if that makes sense. So what does the Bible, real quick, tell us about hospitality in some instances that we can read there? This is one of those things, I love this when it happens to me when I study, but I've named it the "It's nowhere until it's everywhere" effect. If you had asked me a couple weeks ago, list everything you know about hospitality from the Bible, I think I would have got three things, two, maybe four. It is all over the place now to me. I see it everywhere. It's in the prodigal son. It's in, you know, David and Abigail. It's all over the place. You didn't have to leave Genesis. We're actually going to go to Genesis 18 if you want to start flipping over there. It's all over the place. But one of the things you can learn, again, this list is not exhaustive, one of the things you can learn about hospitality from the Bible is that when you're truly hospitable, you become a servant to your guests. You put their needs first before yours. Abraham, Genesis 18, has some really important guests show up at his house one day. We'll read through about verse 8 of Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, this special place he was at, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread so that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you've come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you've said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Really interesting, kind of beautiful picture of ancient hospitality, what it would have looked like here. Abraham goes to a lot of trouble. He really does. He gets all this stuff together. He runs all over the place. It has him running like three times. And he gets this stuff together. He puts it in front of his guests. And he seems to at least not get to even enjoy it, at least not right then. He stands by them while they eat like a servant. If you remember, Abraham was a really wealthy guy. He had a ton of money. He had servants. They're actually mentioned in the passage we read. But Abraham, in this case, became a servant to his guests. He put their needs first, himself. Now, you might say, "Okay, Morgan, it was the Lord that showed up to his house. You would probably serve him personally, too." I understand that. I think you're right. But you get the sense, though, that this father of the faithful, that this righteous man, Abraham, is, you get a sense that that's not out of character for him to do. You get a sense that most of his guests would get that kind of treatment, wouldn't you? I think that. Now, is hospitality the point of that story? No. Mercer says no. Hospitality is not the point of that story. The point of the story is that if you'll keep reading, the Lord shows up and he reiterates the promises to Abraham, and he says specifically Sarah's going to be pregnant. Remember, this is the one where she gets caught laughing behind, she's eavesdropping and she gets caught laughing and the Lord calls her on it. It's kind of humorous, but that's the point of the story. The point is that the promises are real. The promises are coming. Isaac's coming. But it's really interesting to me, though, that hospitality seems to be this stage where all this stuff happens. It seems to be the setting. It's the backdrop. It's the place where the Lord works and acts and does things. And in this case, actually shows up in some form. Pretty neat. I bet Abraham thought about that day for the rest of his life when the Lord came to his house. Maybe a dumb question. Does all that happen without Abraham's hospitality? I don't know. We'll never know. But it gets my wheels to turning. Hospitable people become servants to their guests. They put their guests first. This is not on my outline, really, but if you want to see an interesting display of hospitality, turn to the next chapter over in Genesis 19. Sometimes you have a chance. And see what Lot does to enforce hospitality, to protect his guests. Hospitable people become servants. They put their guests first. You actually may be surprised who those guests end up being, too, when you're hospitable. We'll move forward kind of to the New Testament, to Luke 24. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible, if you want to be flipping over there. Two people walking along the road outside Jerusalem. They're talking animatedly to themselves, and they're going to this little place called Emmaus. And the Bible says it's about 7 miles out, kind of a long walk. And as they're walking, this stranger approaches them and kind of joins them and asks, "Hey, what are you talking about?" And it says that, I'm paraphrasing, they stop and they look sad. And they kind of say, "You're talking about what everybody else is talking about. Do you not know the things that are going on in Jerusalem right now?" And the stranger, we know who he is, they don't, says, "What things?" And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth has been crucified. And in a really sad statement, they say, "We thought he was the one to redeem Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. But people have seen angels, and they've said the tomb is empty, and we checked, and the tomb's empty." And the stranger has a couple of choice words for him, but then it says he interprets the scriptures to them as they go along. I really like that. He puts it in their language. He talks to them in their language, makes them see. Here's what happens next. And this is in Luke 24:28. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them. And while he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I love that. It was Jesus. It was the Christ. He was raised. When you're hospitable, you may be surprised who your guests are. Again, hospitality, not the point of that story. It's not. The point is, Jesus has been raised. He's resurrected. He's alive. They're actually going to get up from that table, go right back into Jerusalem, all 7 miles at night, very dangerous, and they're going to tell the disciples what they've seen, and Jesus is going to appear again to them. That's the point of the story. But again, hospitality, in this case, becomes this really effective, simple setting, the stage, the place where this stuff happens, the place where the Lord works and, again, shows up, in this case. So I guess for clarity, I guess I have to say here that I am not saying the next time you show hospitality to somebody that the Lord's going to show up and eat with you, eat roast with you. I guess I'm not saying that, but the Bible, it does speak in terms like that. You guys are probably already way ahead of me. You're in Hebrews 13, right? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for in doing that, some people have entertained angels. Everybody knows that verse. I really like that verse, but we get really distracted when we start talking about angels, I think. I get really distracted. I don't think the Hebrew writer is saying your goal when you show hospitality is to entertain angels and get them in your house and feed them. I think what he's saying is, rather, we can participate in some really special ways with what the Lord's doing and how he's working and how his will is working and how providence is working in our lives, we can participate in that really neat ways if we just are simply obedient sometimes. In this case, showing hospitality, loving the stranger, philoxenia. Practically for us, though, I think it's a little bit more likely though that the guests across from us, we're going to suddenly discover that they're going to be some of our greatest friends. And I think it's more likely that we're going to discover that our guests can be brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And we'll know them literally forever, for eternity. That's a really sobering thought, isn't it? It's really encouraging, too, to me. When you're hospitable, you might be surprised about who your guests are. Another thing we can learn about hospitality from the Bible, there are hundreds of things you can learn. These are just a couple, but hospitality, I think, is a sign of spiritual maturity. If you put the, if you kind of have a list of the most spiritually mature people in the church, kind of in your head, bubbling up naturally to the top of that's going to be elders, wouldn't you think? Or prospective elders. And that makes sense. So I think it's significant when Paul talks in 1 Timothy 3 about the qualifications of elders, sandwiched right in the middle of things like, you know, men are to be sensible and they're to be apt to teach. Right in the middle of that is hospitality. They're to be hospitable people. It's spoken of not like just like a gift, like some few people in the church have this and can use it. It talks about these people as in these prospective elders and these elders as if they're doing this all the time. It's part of who they are. It's part of their spiritual makeup. It's how they live their life. Turning back to us, though, I guess non-leaders in the church, a couple of chapters later in 1 Timothy 5, it's really interesting when Paul gives these really specific qualifications about these women that had become, in the early church, they'd become widowed. And the church was going to, they were believers, and the church was going to care for them. And Paul gives some really specific commands and some guidelines about who should get on that list, who shouldn't. Again, right in the middle of it, they are to have shown hospitality in their lives. So you've got the leadership, respective leadership, people in the church, people the church is caring for. Everybody seems to be included in that. I think by definition, kind of, mature Christians are going to show hospitality, the sign of spiritual maturity. Finally, why are we to be hospitable in the first place? This is not particularly groundbreaking, but Christianity is all about motives. I mean, it seems to me it's all about what's in your hearts, why you do things, not just what you do. Don't just not murder someone. Don't even hate them. Don't just not cheat on your wife or cheat on your husband, but don't even lust about anybody else. It's all about motives. And so I think hospitality is talked about in a kind of a, it's not only talked about, it's sort of a mindset. It's not just an action. It's not just a list of rules, right? But why be hospitable in the first place? What's your motivation for that? Well, I think first off, hospitality, doesn't it really demonstrate our love for our neighbor? In my mind, love for the stranger is really similar to love for neighbor, isn't it? You'll recall that someone once asked the Lord, who's my neighbor? Really interesting question. And the answer came in the form of a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you'll remember from that parable, Jesus basically answers the question as, well, for the righteous people, everybody's your neighbor. Everybody's your neighbor. And so for us, in a very similar way, I think in the back of our minds, we're thinking, hey, maybe who's this stranger I'm supposed to be loving? I think the answer to the righteous is everybody. Everybody. Hospitality demonstrates your love for your neighbor. Loving a stranger, showing hospitality really is making people feel at home. That's sort of straightforward, but it's not just place specific. It's kind of a lot like loving your neighbor. It's not just in one place. We think of the home, but it's outside that. You can make people feel at home at your office, at school, wherever. It can happen, and it should be happening in the church building. It makes a lot of sense that someone would feel at home next to the body of Christ. That's a very attractive thing, being the body of Christ, isn't it? Hospitality demonstrates our love for a neighbor. Balance this here. There we go. Hospitality is a great setting for evangelism, too. Kind of going back to the idea that hospitality is this stage, this setting, this place where God works. Evangelism seems to fit right in there, right? And hospitality is physically about, primarily about sharing physical stuff. Somewhat your money, but mostly your food and your house and your time. That's a really important one. Your privacy is a scary one sometimes. And evangelism is a lot like that. It's about sharing not physical stuff, but spiritual things, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hospitality is a great setting for evangelism, probably the best setting for it. And that really sets up our last reason. Again, there are many more, but our last reason tonight about why we should be hospitable people in the first place. It's probably the most important reason to me, and that's that God showed incredible, incredible hospitality to us first. 1 John 4:19 says, really simply, it says, we love because he first loved us. We have an example in Christ Jesus and in God the Father of unbelievable, unknowable almost hospitality. I mean, talk about lover of the stranger. I mean, that embodies that. But to back up a little bit, we weren't exactly just strangers to God. We weren't exactly just foreigners to his kingdom. We weren't exactly neutral in that fight, were we? We were actually outright enemies. And Paul is not going to let us off the hook in Romans 5. This is verse 8 of Romans 5. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If that's not strong enough for you, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So now we're reconciled, all the accounts are settled up. But we're not only defeated slaves and servants of God and only, although we certainly can be described that way, I absolutely agree. But it's more than that. And even if we were defeated enemies and slaves, that would be unbelievably merciful, would it not, if we just had that. But we get more than that. We get more than that. We were actually made into children. We were actually made into sons and daughters of his. 1 John 3:1 says, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I like that. Romans 8 is also a passage you guys will all know and be really familiar with. Listen to this. This is verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Again, we're just not just slaves. But you have received the spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, it gets better, then heirs. Heirs of God and, it gets even better, joint heirs with Christ. So through Christ, co-heirs with him in God's house. I think it's kind of interesting. We're not just like, you know, the guy on the last page of the will in the last paragraph that gets like, you know, the stamp collection that nobody wants. We get to be co-heirs with Christ. How meaningful is that? We don't just get scraps there. We enjoy God's hospitality as his children. And since we've been blessed that way, in that magnitude, with that scope, it makes a lot of sense we share that with other people. We would be hospitable to other people, that we would love the stranger. It makes sense. We're hospitable because God was hospitable to us first. And that's our motivation for really loving the strangers all around us. And make no mistake, and it's easy to forget this, I forget this a lot, they are everywhere. You sometimes ignore people outside your circle, outside your group. They're everywhere. Finishing up really quick tonight, we talked about biblical hospitality. Biblical hospitality is more than inviting people over. It's more than being a good host or hostess. Jesus said, you know, even the Gentiles can be good to your friends, good to people that love you. It's not particularly something you can be that proud of. Biblical hospitality calls you to more than that, calls me to more than that. It calls me to be this lover of the stranger, this dear friend of the foreigner, this person that has affinity to the outsider, a lover of the stranger. When you're hospitable, you come to be a servant of those people. You put their needs first. you may actually be surprised who they are. And when you do that consistently, when you show hospitality in a consistent way, it's a sign of spiritual maturity. And we're motivated to do all that stuff, to be hospitable people in the first place, for a lot of reasons, but it demonstrates our love for our neighbor. It's a really straightforward way to do that. It's a great setting for evangelism. It's probably the best setting for evangelism, again. And then finally, we can share about God showing us this infinite hospitality first in sending Christ Jesus to die in our place, in our stead, so that we can share his hospitality in his house as his children. Loving the stranger, loving each other. Let's have that on our hearts as we stand and sing.